It's lovely to be back with you again. It's always good to be here. I love preaching from hymn books, and tonight I'm going to do that again. But I'm going to preach from Israel's hymn book and Christian hymn book, which is the Book of Psalms. So if you want some good hymns, they're all there. They're the songs of Zion. It's also the prayer book of Hebrews and the prayer book of Christians. So if you want to learn to pray, start with the Psalms, because they are excellent ground for learning how to pray and how to talk to God. I think someone once wrote that most of the scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. So we learn to pray by using some of these words. Some of the lovely Psalms, like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," etc. So it's a great book to preach from, to read, to learn to pray from. And we're going to be looking at this Psalm 139, the first few verses. My title is "Known By and Knowing God." When you read this psalm, and I'm often here because it's one of those psalms that I find extremely comforting. It's extremely challenging. And basically, once you start going through the first 5-6 verses, you come into contact with this wonderful doctrine of the omniscience of God. God knows everything. Absolutely everything. And that means God sees everything. It means God knows everything. Every action, every attitude, every word, every thought is known to him. Now, that can be comforting, but that can also be very challenging. Actually, I think if we believe this from our heart, it will affect everything about us. He watches. He takes note of everything we do, everything we say, and even everything we think. I'm not convinced that this is actually believed by a lot of Christians. I think God would say to many of us, "You act as though I was not there. You're living as if I didn't see. You're living as if I didn't listen. I'm party to every conversation. I'm aware of every thought that you have." That's a little scary, isn't it? But it's very comforting at the same time. I think if we truly believe this truth, it would radically affect not only our behaviour and our conversation, but also a lot of our attitudes towards God, towards each other, and to the outside world. So, my first point is that we are known by God. And from the text, I want to make 8 statements about this. 8 statements about God's omniscience, or knowing, or seeing over our lives. The first thing is, he has searched us and known us. The Hebrew word for searched is kokar, and it literally means to search, to investigate, to probe, to see right through, and to sound out. It's like God searches me and probes and sees right through and sounds me out. The other word known is that lovely Hebrew word, yoda, and it means to know intimately. I was watching, who is the lady on the piano? What's your name? Yeah. Watching her play. You know your instrument very well. I could just feel the ease in which you were playing. there's a lady here that knows the keyboard, and that's the kind of the strength of the word. To you have a yoda knowledge of your keyboard, you're just very familiar with it. And my favorite guitarist is Eric Clapton. Some of you may remember him. He rehearses about 2-3 hours a day still. And I remember watching a program on Eric several years ago, an Everyman program, and the guy said to him, you know, when you go into one of those amazing, we used to call them lead breaks in our days, I think it's a riff these days, or a solo, or what have you, when you do one of those amazing things, when you just lean back, close your eyes, and you're off, what's actually happening there? He said, well, and I should never forget it, and Eric's only a little guy, but it's so big, he said, well, I should start singing him, yeah, don't I? And I thought about that for a month. I thought, you just start singing in your head, and it's almost instantly transferred onto the fretboard. Not every note, but every nuance, everything, the feeling, the soul is transferred. And there is a man who is intimately acquainted, intimately knowing his fretboard, so that what goes on in here, without anything else, is just transferred onto the fretboard. That's what it means to know a yoda. Knowledge. God knows everything about you. Everything. Knows how you tick. Knows how you think. Knows your idiosyncrasies. Knows your little habits. Knows everything. Like you know the keys and Eric knows the fretboard, God knows you. He knows you. He knows you. Is that scary? Somebody's nodding. Good. In fact, there is nothing about us that he does not know. Some people say, Lord, if you really knew what I was thinking right now, you wouldn't love me. Actually, he knows what you're thinking right now. Lord, if you knew what I was like, well, he knows what you're like. In fact, I'm going to be as bold to say he knows more about you than you know about yourself. And what's his verdict? Despite what he knows, he loves us. Isn't that good news? He loves us, and he loves us enough not to leave us as we are. He loves what he knows about you. Secondly, he knows our every movement. The same word, yoda, is used there. He knows when I sit down. He knows when I get up. He knows when I go out. He knows when I come back. There is nowhere that I can go without him knowing it. Now, there's a blessing and a challenge to this. There is, firstly, the thought that wherever we are, we're not lost. Because he knows where we are. I don't know how it is for you sometimes. I sometimes think, I don't know where I am anymore. You know, I'm going through something and I have no knowledge of where I'm at. I remember going through a really difficult time some years ago, and I remember saying to God, I don't know where I am. I have no idea where I am right now. I am absolutely lost. And I felt God say to me, well, I know where you are. And then this thought struck me, if he knows where I am, then I'm not lost, am I? I'm not lost because he knows where I am. He knows exactly where we are. And then the challenge on that is, do not think for one moment that brick walls hide you from his gaze. He sees what we get up to in church, in public, and he also sees what happens behind closed doors. He knows your every movement. He watches, he sees, he knows our every movement. Number three, he understands our thoughts. I love it here. You discern my thoughts from afar. St. Augustine once wrote, "Guard well your thoughts, for thoughts are heard in heaven." I think there are two aspects to this. He discerns my thoughts. He knows what I'm thinking. When I don't understand what's going on inside my head, he does. That's comforting to know. Sometimes I don't understand myself. Do you ever understand yourself all the time? No. Well, God understands exactly how you're thinking. It's very clear to him. And that the challenge about this is that I have to be careful with my thought life. How many of you know that you can have control over your thought life? Martin Luther once said, "You can't stop the birds flying in the sky, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair." And in the same manner, you can't stop thoughts coming. They come from all over the place, random, unexpected, but you can control how long they stay there. Take captive every thought, Paul teaches. In other words, you take the thought captive before it takes you captive. There's a whole line of teaching along there. You take control of your thought life. Paul would teach in Philippians, think about these things. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, think about these things. You govern your thought life because he reads them. I have to be careful with my thought life because he reads them. The next thing is that he scrutinizes our path. You search out my path and my lying down. The word Zoro, it literally means to scatter, to fan, or to winnow, like someone is picking up the wheat and winnowing it and fanning it and throwing it in the air to separate the wheat from the chaff. It's an agricultural term. And it tells us that the Lord will shake and challenge what we do in order to examine it to see if there's any substance in it, in what we're doing, removing the chaff and the tares from the real wheat germ. This involves him looking at things like motivation. Why are you doing what you're doing? He's scrutinizing your path, asking you questions. We were at Boston this morning. It's a church I'm involved in, and the senior pastor there was sharing a little thought. We're involved in quite a large building program. We're having to think of big finance. It's a long-term project. And he was saying to us this morning in our prayer meeting, he said, often God comes to him and just catches him off guard with a question. And the question he felt God say to him just dropped into his heart and said, when you built this church, what are you going to do next? And Neil's first response was, well, I'm going to build people. And then he said, heaven just went silent. And then it kind of dawned on him that God was actually saying, it's the wrong way around. Build people, and people will build church. Am I making sense? Sometimes the Lord will just scrutinize our path. He will ask us questions about where we're going and why we're doing what we're doing. He'll ask us questions about long-term and short-term consequences. He'll ask questions about what you are leaving behind us. Often you can tell the fruit and the quality of a ministry by what's left behind it. What is left in its wake. What are you going to leave in your wake? What legacy are you going to leave behind you? This is how the Lord scrutinizes our path. He poses questions to us. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you going in this particular direction? He checks out our activities, and our non-activities. He looks at what we do in the public view, and he looks at what we do behind closed doors. He sees and he scrutinizes, winnows, tests what we're doing, how we work, how we play. In one sense, what I'm talking about tonight is the searching gaze of God over our lives. And living in the light of his gaze is both comforting and very, very challenging. Another one is he is intimately acquainted with all our ways. Nothing concealed from him, nothing surprises him, nothing is misunderstood by him. It's the knowledge of one who has lived with us all our lives. I've been married to my wife Mo for nearly 42 years. She knows me. She only has to watch me react. She said, I know how he'll react to this. I know what he'll say here. She knows me. She knows me inside out. She's lived with me a long time. But God has lived with you a lot longer. And lived with me a lot longer. In the Hebrew language, it's one word, sokan. And it means to be of service, to be of benefit, to be of use. So in other words, this knowledge that God has of us is a practical, useful knowledge. What he knows is of use, as opposed to knowledge that is useless and of little importance. Can I say that in his view, nothing about you is useless or unimportant? Intimately acquainted with you. It does get a little bit scarier too, because it says here, not only are you acquainted with all my ways, but before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Can I colloquialize that by saying this is what the Lord would say to you? I knew you were going to say that. How many of you have ever heard that in a conversation? I knew you were going to say that. It's not just the words I spoke some time ago, but it's the words I'm about to speak. I knew you were going to say that. He knows how we feel about things, and he knows how we will respond, and therefore knows what we would and what we will say. You don't catch him by surprise. Seventhly, he surrounds us with his presence. The word surrounds or enclosed is a strong word, tsur. It means to besiege, it means to barricade. So this is not a sense of what I would call unconscious presence of God. You know, when we come together, we believe that he's with us. This is real presence. He is there. It's almost in your face stuff. So the presence of the Lord is laying siege to your life, hemming you in. God's presence wants to invade our lives, fill our lives. He wants to invade our space and fill our lives. It's also comforting to know that he is actively on guard around the walls of your life. God is your refuge. He's your strong tower. He besets you before and behind. In other words, he goes in front of you and he guards your back. And then the last thing I want to say on this God knowing us is he lays his hand upon us. I've had 5 kids, they're all grown up now, and there have been moments in their lives as they've grown up and they've got a little nervous, like a school production or something, and I've just stood behind them and just put my hand on their shoulders and they feel reassured. Dad's here, it's going to be okay. I think God does that with us sometimes. He just puts his hand upon us. He lays his hand upon us, a sure sign of his love, to reassure us that he is there to guide us from going in the wrong direction. And also, I think, in my words, to add a dimension of heaven to your lives. You see someone with the hand of the Lord upon them, something is touching them from heaven. There's an added dimension to what they're doing and what is happening. I believe when God lays his hand upon us, anything is possible. Anything is possible. All this, David said, this is, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. I cannot get my head around this. It's too wonderful to take in it. But it's true, nevertheless. You are intimately known by God. Nothing is hidden from his sight. It should invoke wonder in us. It should challenge us. And it should be a strength to us. So God knows us. Now I want to reverse this passage a little bit and say to you that God can and desires to be known by us. You see, in all true relationships, the communication and the intimacy is two-way. Two-way. If you go back to my relationship with my wife, I got to know her and she got to know me. As we are known by him, so he desires that we know him. I think this is a strong overall passion of the Apostle Paul, articulated in that passage in Philippians 3, "Oh, that I might know him." It's found in the prayer of Jesus in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, God knows you intimately, and he now invites us to say, "I'd like you to know me as well, closely, intimately." And so here, I think it's 6 or 5 little things I want to say here. Here's 6. Number one, he wants us to know him. God wants us to diligently search him out and explore him to the limits. Years ago, many, many years ago, back in the early 70s, I did some mission work with Operation Mobilization. Maybe that name is familiar to you. I remember being in Avignon at 3 o'clock in the morning, talking to a young, long-haired hippie who had traveled right across the Middle East, up into the mountains of Tibet, looking for the truth. He was a searcher. And in our conversation, I said to him, I said, "You've been searching a long time." He says, "Yes, I have. I'm searching for the truth." I said, "Well, I found him. I found the one who said, I am the truth, the way and the life. I found the truth, and now I'm exploring him to the limits." God said, "I want you to explore me to the limits. I want you to investigate me. I want you to probe. I want you to sound me out. Find out who I am. Come on. Search me. Know me. I love the little passage in 1 Corinthians 2:10 where Paul writes about the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. I love it in the expanded translation. It says it this way. He is constantly exploring the depths of God. I want you to imagine this. Holy Spirit, who is God himself, is constantly exploring the depths of God. He's an explorer. The Holy Spirit is an explorer. Can I say to you, he lives in you. He lives in me. And so somehow in us should be an exploring, searching spirit after God. Plummeting to the depths of God. Please, please don't have a superficial knowledge of God. Don't have a superficial relationship with him. Get to know him. Plummet the depths. Explore to the limits. You'll never find them, because his ways are unfathomable. But instead of skimming on the surface, take a deep breath and take a deep dive into the life of God. And come up breathless. And then do it again. And again. And again. And get soaked and overwhelmed and drenched by this wonderful, intimate, deep knowledge of God. He invites you. Take a plunge. Come and explore me to the limits. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know of his movements. Ask yourself as an individual, ask yourselves as a church, do you know what he's up to? Do we know where he's going? Not only in our individual lives, but also as a church locally. Do we know what he's doing nationally? Do we know what he's doing globally? You see, this is where I believe the people of God can become very prophetic. They know what God is up to. They know what God is up to. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is when King Ahab said to King Jehoshaphat, why don't we join forces against Ramoth Gilead? Why don't we join up and take this? And King Jehoshaphat said, yeah, that's fine, I'll join with you. And but first, let's hear what God's up to. What does God have to say about this? And so King Ahab said, okay, let's have the prophets come forward. And they were basically the prophets of Baal, a false god. And they were, you know, sucking up to the political agendas. Oh, yeah, you're going to be very successful. You're going to whoop the enemy. You're going to knock him for six. And Jehoshaphat, this doesn't sit right. He says, actually, do you have any prophets of the Lord here? I hear what these guys are saying, but I'm not hearing God in their voices. Do you have a prophet of the Lord here? And King Ahab, and I love this, and I'd love to have been in on the conversation. Well, I do have. There is one man. His name's Micaiah, but he doesn't like me. He's always prophesying stuff against me. I don't like him at all. He doesn't like me. We just don't get on. But he's there. I said, well, don't let the king say that. Let's send for the man. And so they sent a messenger to this guy, Micaiah. And the messenger came and knocked on his door and said, listen, the kings are calling for you. Little word in your ear, if you want to keep your head. All the prophets are saying success. It will be in your interest to be on the same lines. Micaiah said, well, whatever the Lord gives me, that's what I'll bring. And then Micaiah is brought before these two kings, and Ahab said, well, what's the word of the Lord then? Come on. And Micaiah puts his tongue in his cheek, and he says, sure, you're going to succeed. It'll be no problem. You'll wipe them off the face of the earth. But Ahab sees through this ruse, and he says, why didn't you tell me the truth? This is my own colloquial version, you understand. Why don't you speak the truth to me? You're messing with me. So Micaiah says something like this. You want the truth? Okay, I'll tell you the truth. I saw the Lord on his throne. And I saw activity going on around his throne. I overheard conversations going on around his throne. And this is what the Lord is up to. And he delivers his message. That, my friends, I mean, there's a whole consequence of all that. But my point is this. Here was a man that knew what God was up to. Here was a man who understood the purposes and the plans of God. And he was able to see it, hear it, and communicate it. And I love it when churches are able to do that. So we know what God is saying. We know what God is up to. We know of his movements. Please don't blunder on in the dark. Plumb the depths of God. Get to know his heart. Get to know his thoughts. Get to know his movement. And the third thing, he wants us to understand his thoughts and purposes. He wants us to understand what he's thinking. He wants us to know what's on his mind. He wants us to know what he is planning for us. Now the challenge here is, his thoughts are not our thoughts. He doesn't think like us. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are above your ways. But they are knowable. They are knowable. Can I drop another little challenge here? You see, God will not adapt himself to our way of thinking. There was once a very godly man called Charles Simpson, and he was having a bath one day, and he felt God speak to him, and very quite severely. He said, Simpson, you and I are incompatible, and I'm not changing. You are. That's a challenge. See, God will not adapt to us. We adapt to him. We become transformed into his likeness, not the other way around. Have you ever stroked a cat? Any cat lovers here? I've had one or two. There's a couple that roam in my garden. But when I do get friendly, I reach down. We've got our next door neighbour's cat. It's called Barney. And Barney loves a cuddle and he loves a stroke, you know. And I sit down next to Barney and I have a little conversation and I tickle his ears. And I rub him down his neck, along his back, and his tail arches up, and he just, oh, do it again. So I do it again. Oh, do it again. And I rub him from his head, down his back, up his tail. He loves it. But you know, I know that if I got hold of Barney and I rubbed him from his tail the other way, up his back, he would not like that at all. You can rub a cat up the wrong way. You can rub people up the wrong way. You know that, don't you? And sometimes we feel, God, you're rubbing me up the wrong way. You know, could you not do what you're doing and say what you're saying and think what you're thinking? Could you not rub the other way? And I feel God will say, no, turn around. This is how I rub. This is how I think. This is how I do stuff. You adapt. Are you there? He wants us to understand they are high, but they are knowable. Fourthly, he wants us to be familiar with his paths. I love Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And there's a number of little interesting comments from David. Psalm 119 verse 27, where he says, Make me understand the way of your precepts. In verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Listen to this in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. 35. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it, not them. Do you see something here? It's like David is saying, show me the direction. What are you aiming at, God, when you say these things? Show me what's on your heart. Show me your agenda, and I will run with it. I want to know the drift of your statutes and your laws. Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, wrote, the holy man would not only learn the statutes, but the way of them, the daily use of them, their tenor, their spirit, their direction, habit, their tendency. He would know that path of holiness which is hedged in by divine law. I see your law. This is what the statutes mean. They're like the hedges that keep us from falling off the edges of life. He said, now what direction are these things going in? Because once I know where you're going, I will run with your direction. God invites us to understand and become familiar with his paths. He wants us to, fifthly, be intimately acquainted with all his ways, like two lovers who have spent a lifetime together, knowing each other completely. I know you, I want you to know me. Let's get close. Let's get close. Instead of being a follower, just a follower or a believer, why don't we become friends? Deep-souled, spirited friends. That's the invitation of God to you and I. And then lastly, he wants us to follow him closely. God wants to know that wherever he is, there we are. Right on his heels. Wherever he goes, we follow. As we are deeply known by God, why don't we make it a lifelong quest to deepen our knowledge of him? Whom to know is life eternal, and just too wonderful for words. Here is our prayer. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. May God add his blessing. Thank you for listening. Amen.